Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Perhaps you have heard this story, but there was a man that once moved into a monastery and took a vow of silence. The requirement on this particular monastery was he could only speak two words once every 10 years. After his first 10 years in the monastery, he came before the leader and said, "Okay, what are your two words?" And his two words were, "Bed hard." So after another 10 whole years of being in the monastery, he came before the official and said, "What are your two words?" He said, "Food bad." So after after 30 years in the monastery, he comes to the official and said, "What are your two words now?" And he said, "I'm leaving." To which the guy in charge says, "Well, you may as well. All you've done since you've been here is complain." Well, there's all sorts of ways our mouths can get us in trouble besides complaining. That's one included. But we're going to look today at how to tame the tongue, taming the tongue. And in this passage, he begins in sort of an unusual way. If you look at the first two verses of chapter 3 in the book of James, he writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now, oftentimes when you read in the epistles, you're reading a letter that was addressed to a church. That would be true of James as well. And he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." And that might seem kind of, is he putting down the calling of being a teacher or a preacher of the Word of God? Is it something that should not be valued? Well, you have to understand that in James's day, and this is one of, and there's several ways we could detect this in our Bible study, but it's one of the very early books written in the New Testament. Primarily, the believers were all Jewish at that time. Believers in Christ were all Jewish. And they pretty much just kept on with the synagogue system. You also would understand what I'm about to say by understanding some of Paul's methodology. When he would go to a city, he would go to the synagogue and be invited to speak. It's very common in their day. They'd be kind of sitting in around the periphery of a room. And virtually anybody who had standing in the synagogue, if they wanted to, could stand up and teach on that Sabbath day. And apparently what had happened, they had kept that example. And apparently, just reading between the lines, there were those that were taking advantage of that opportunity. And many people were saying, "It's my turn to teach. I want to teach. Let me teach. I want to speak to that." And it was becoming a little chaotic and becoming a little out of control. So you can understand. He's saying, "Now, let me just tell you, those of you that want to teach, let me just explain something to you." He says, "Let not of me become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." He says, those that teach the Word of God have to answer for what they teach because they are influencing others about how to live and what they should believe about the things of the Lord. He says, don't take this lightly. Take this seriously. And then in verse 2, he tells us this. He says, "For we all stumble in many things." He's just saying we all are works in progress. We all have moments where we stumble and mess up. We fall. But then he says this, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man and also able also to bridle the whole body." He's saying if someone could control their tongue, if someone could get their speech right, if someone really could tame their tongue, they'd be perfect all the way through, because he sets this up as one of the serious issues that he needs to deal with. Now, what all these two verses introducing is what we're going to look at in these next verses, and it all comes down to this. If we're going to accomplish that, if we're going to accomplish having our speech under control, here's what we need to do. To improve your speech, you must strive for two biblical goals, and those goals are what he spells out in this text. Goal number one, strive for control. When it comes to the tongue, strive for control. And by the way, for a lot of us, I'll just give you a little preview here. For a lot of us, the biggest control mechanism we would do well to do is just probably talk less. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a private thought. You don't have to share everything that races across the screen of your mind. Just some things, just keep quiet. Just talk less. Bring that under control. First of all, we see in verses 1 and 2 that control was a priority. That's what he's already talked about in those two verses. This is essential because what we say is extremely powerful, and we'll see that just a little bit later. So it is a priority. That's what he's talking about. And then in verse 3, he begins a series of illustrations to help us understand. He paints some pictures with words here. He says in verse 3, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Also, they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Here's what he's saying. I'm going to paint some illustrations for you to show you the power of the tongue. You see, if we're going to control our tongue, first of all, it's a priority, but also, secondly, control is problematic for us. This is not easy. This is not normal. This is difficult for all of us. It is problematic. Well, the first illustration we understand, and if you're a horse lover, if you've ridden horses, you understand how this works. He says, we put bits in horses' mouths. This bit that goes through a horse's mouth, and it's hooked to the structure that you use for riding, and if it pulls whichever way, and that little bit in the horse's mouth can direct this large animal. Here's the picture he's drawing. Something very small controls something very large. Its size is out of proportion to its influence. Second illustration is the ship in verse 4. He says, this large ship, the winds push it around and so forth. And he says, but it's controlled by a very relatively small rudder on the back of that ship. And as it turns, it can guide this entire ship. Then he talks about a forest fire, thirdly. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I just happen to see Smokey Bear every time I read that verse, don't you? Only you can prevent forest fires. And the point he's making, it just takes a little tiny spark, just a little fire, and then that's going to rage out of control and consume an entire forest. Go back to the beginning of that verse, and here's the focus point of that all. The tongue, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Just like a bit in a horse's mouth can control this large horse. A rudder can control a large ship. A little spark can destroy an entire forest. He says, your tongue is just like that. It's very small in comparison to the rest of your body, but it exerts an enormous amount of influence in your life and the lives of others. We just need to understand that. It's problematic. The tongue is small but powerful. That's the first point. It's small but powerful. It does impact other people. Did you learn this little line when you were a kid? I'm going to say the first part, and I'll see if you can finish it, all right? Sticks and stones may break my bones. You did learn that too. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. I don't know why we teach that to children. That is not true. I understand the point is, don't let what people say about you bother you. It hurts. There's been a lot of times I'd just rather have someone take a stick to me than some of the things I've heard. And maybe you felt the same way. We shouldn't throw sticks and stones either. But he's just the point is, we're trying to make, he says, the tongue is very problematic. It's very powerful. It impacts way beyond its measure. Therefore, the priority for us as believers, the priority for us is this, that our tongues need to be controlled. We just can't speak anything that crosses our screen. It cannot be propelled by our emotions. It cannot be fueled by our anger. It cannot be pushed on by our prejudice. It cannot be turned loose by our selfishness. But our tongues need to be speaking the things they need to be speaking, and our tongues need to stop speaking the things that we shouldn't speak. We all understand. That last sentence is very simple. You all understood it. But we all understand how difficult that is to put in place. It's very, very difficult. It's very, very difficult. Look at the next verse. Look where he says, verse 7, "And every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Have you ever been to the zoo or the circus or a show where you've seen animals perform? I've heard parrots talk. I've seen killer whales do things they're told to do. I've seen men stick their heads in the mouth of a lion. I don't know why one would do that. I've really never figured out why they go in the lion's cage with a chair. I mean, if I'm going in with a cage with a lion, I'm going to take a little more than a chair with me. But that's what they do. I've seen them do it at the circus. The point he's making is all the beasts of the earth can be tamed. Some of you live with animals. Do we have any dog lovers in the place? Do you live with a dog? How many of you live with a cat? Okay. Don't you people fight with each other over which is best, cats or dogs, all right? We just need to love them all. I'm not sure cats can ever be fully tamed, but they can be tamed enough that you can live with them comfortably, okay? He's saying, we can do all that, but he says, now I want you to, as remarkable as that fact is, as absolutely remarkable as that fact is, look what he says. Verse 7. And every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is untamable by man. That's the second point. The tongue is untamable by man. We can tame an elephant and make it perform in the circus. We can break a horse and have it be useful for riding. We can do those sorts of things. But he says, the tongue? Nope, it's untamable. Now you might think, well, if the point is to control the tongue and he just says it can't be controlled, maybe we should just all close our Bibles up and go home. Do you think that's the point? I don't think that's the point. But in that phrase there in verse 8 is the key to what he's talking about. And he's making a point not by what he says but what he doesn't say, because he thinks you and I will be wise enough and insightful enough that we can figure out the point. So let's read verse 8 again and see if we can figure this out. But no man can tame the tongue. But no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. I can't tame my tongue. You can't tame your tongue. You can't tame someone else's tongue. It's beyond the ability of the humankind to do. Here's the point we should make by inference. It's not beyond the ability of God to tame the tongue. And he's saying to us here, this is something that God has to do. We need help beyond it, and we just need to come to this realization. It's not about my self-reformation and self-control and me trying harder. I mean, we should cooperate with God's resources, but we do not replace God's resources. Now, every one of us who came this morning are one of two categories, and the subject I'm about to address, there are only two categories. If you came this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, you've been born again, one of God's children, then when you were saved, God in the person of the Spirit of God came in and set up camp inside of you. In essence, all that God is curled up in some way and crawled inside of you, so that now you have within your being access to divine power. Here's what we need to do as believers in Christ. No man can tame the tongue. He says you need to control your tongue. You need to say the right things and stop saying the wrong things. How do we do that? I can't do that in my own strength. You and I need to step forward in faith and depend upon the power of God to do what we cannot do. That does not mean we're passive. That doesn't mean we don't make decisions. But we have to trust that there is someone higher than, greater than me to give me strength. That should be something we should pray about. Lord, give me the ability. Help me. Give me the power. Infuse me with your power so that I can just keep my mouth shut when I'm angry. Help me, Lord, to speak words that heal and affirm and encourage rather than words that are hurtful and damaging and devalue other people. The second category is this. You may have come this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior. You've never come to the place where you have been saved and the blood has been applied to you through faith. Well, I just say this to you. I say this as kindly as I know how to say it. You do not have access to this kind of power to change your life. But let me tell you, you can have access to it through Christ. And not only will it change your life, which is very good, but it'll change your eternal destiny. There's a verse, and you might want to just, if you're taking notes, just jot down this reference. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12:36. Jesus speaking, he says, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment." Well, that should remind all of us, and that should give us a little bit of motivation to control our speech, because we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to have a little discussion about our speech patterns and the things we choose to say and don't say. But to stand before God without any standing with God through Jesus Christ, that's not going to be very successful, because we have to stand before Him in the righteousness of Christ obtained through salvation that's only available through Jesus Christ. If you're here not saved this morning, I would encourage you, before this day is out, give that some serious, serious consideration and see what the Lord is doing in your heart. And we would invite you to come to Christ. Now, you think of all the things that we need power to change. I sat down last night and tried to make a list. It's a semi-long list. I tried to think of, you think of all the things I need to control my speech on and you need to control your speech on. What are the specifics of that? What does that look like? So I just tried to sit down and think, okay, here's all the things that where we can mess up in our speech processes. Here's all the things we can mess up in our talking. Number one, gossip. By the way, I'll just stop there for just a moment. In my reading this week, I found this little list that someone had given me. And if you have a problem with gossip, this is really good for you. He said there's five questions you should always ask before you share something. Number one, ask, is it true? Well, they said it was. That's not good enough. Is it true? Number two, is it necessary? Just because it's true doesn't mean I'm compelled to share it. Number three, is it beneficial? That's a good question to ask. Number four, do I have permission to share it? At that point, about 98% of the stuff we pass on probably is eliminated right there. And number five, is my motive pure? So gossip. Number two, insults. Ridicule. Sarcasm, criticism, exaggeration, distortion, spin, half-truths, which are always a whole lie, by the way, vulgarity, profanity, blasphemy, bragging, self-aggrandizement, anger, harshness, complaining. We need help. We can't tame our tongue ourselves. Therefore, well, here's the so. So change your view of you and seek God's help. The view of you needs to be, I need help. I can't do this on my own. This is not a human reformation thing. This is a God transformation thing. So I need to change my view of myself, and then I need to desperately, consistently depend on and seek God's help. If you have trouble with your mouth, you have trouble with your speaking, your talking, make that a matter of prayer and ask God to help you. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. It's just out of control. That's what unruly means. Out of control. It's evil. Full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. Just like the venom that a snake, if it got its fangs in your flesh, would insert venom in to destroy. He says that's what this kind of speech is. It destroys. Now, there's a theme that flows through there that actually goes back to verse 6, and it's this theme of fire. This theme of, back in verse 6, he said, the tongue is a fire full of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, that it defiles the whole body. Our speech does not stand alone. And sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. The phrase that you see there in your text, In the translation I have, where it says, let me find it again. Sets on fire the course of nature is an interesting one in the original. It's actually a three-word Greek phrase, which the first word is the word we get for round or circle. The last word is the word that we would translate Genesis. So it's the circle or the roundness or the wheel of beginnings, the beginning of life. And what he's saying is, once your speech gets out of control, it is just going to set the pattern of the whole course and circle and routine and pattern of life. It says we need some help here. We need to make some changes on that sort of thing. And then he says, it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. And that's the point I want to make just before we go on. Remember back in chapter 1 in James, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. The source of good stuff is from God. He's saying this comes from a different source. When he talks about setting the fire by hell, he says hell's the spark, the tongue is the fuse, and all the mess of life is the explosion and the fire that's about to roar through life. He's saying this has to change, and that brings us now to where we want to land with verse 9 and following. The second thing we strive for. Not only should we strive for control that leads us to change your view of you and seek God's help. Secondly, strive for consistency. Strive for consistency. Verse 9. With it, now speaking of this tongue, the one he just described as being a fire earlier, and then here it's unruly evil, and then it's a deadly poison. Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father. That's good, isn't it? And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, or in the image of God, or the likeness of God. He said, think what you do with your tongue. The same tongue. You only got one. With it, with your mouth, you sing praises to God. We've sung praises to God this morning as part of our worship time this morning. We've sung about our risen Savior. We've sung about those great truths about our Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We've blessed God with it this morning. So then we turn around with the same tongue and we curse somebody. And I think that's more than just using, you know, profanity or that sort of thing. It just means to wish them ill or to do something destructive to them with our speech process. He says, and the person that you're cursing, you remember, according to Scripture, was created in the image of God. So I'm blessing God at the same time I'm cursing someone who was made in God's image. He's saying, does that make any sense? That's inconsistent. To do something very good with our tongue and do something very bad with our tongue. He's saying this, the goal is to consistently only do things that are pleasing and in harmony with how God wants our speech patterns and our speech habits to be. So this is what he's after. Consistency shouldn't be rare, but it is. Consistency shouldn't be rare, but it is. He's saying, you would think we'd bless God and bless the people who are in the image of God, but instead we bless God and curse people who are made in the image of God. We're inconsistent. We've come to church this morning to bless God, and we've tried to do that and with our vocal mechanisms and what we're doing even now. And if we turn around and we do something very, very insulting to someone, we're not consistent. We should have the same level of holiness and propriety of our speech that we have in church, that we should have it out there. We should have the same speech patterns of what we talk in public, of what we talk in private. We should have the same patterns that we talk in front of our parents, that we talk in front of the people we're in school with. We should talk the same way to our spouse that we talk to the boss at work, with the same kind of respect. He said, we just need the consistency. He said, we've got to be saying the same thing. He gives another illustration of that in the next verse. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He could not find language that was any more direct and clear that this is wrong. This needs to stop. And he's appealing to his church that it stops. And since it's recorded in the Word of God, it's for all of us that this needs to be different. If you need to jumpstart our speech process, let me encourage you to do this. Make a regular habit of reading through the Proverbs. Just a quick search, just as I was preparing for this, I found at least 19 references to the tongue itself. And there's probably at least another dozen or more that would be about speech and talking that where the word tongue does not appear. The Word of God should set the parameters on what ought not to be and ought to be in our part of our speech. By the way, some of those Proverbs is not all negative. Some of those verses are about healing and about how our speech can be of beneficial to our fellow man and be a blessing to God. Consistency shouldn't be rare, but it is. Verse 11, he asks the question. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? That's a very simple question. Has a very simple answer we'll come to in just a moment. Now, you and I, we don't go to a spring for water. At least most of us don't. We just go and turn the faucet or go to a pitcher somewhere or go to the store and buy bottled water for $1 a pint. And then we complain about the price of gasoline. We're spending $8 a gallon for water and... you know, 3 gallons of water for a gallon for gas, and we think that's too high. But whatever, we don't get water from the spring. But from a spring, a natural, in their day, if you traveled or even for your household or your farm, a spring was a wonderful thing, and it was a source of life. He says you wouldn't expect to go to this spring and find it from one source have two different products. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Verse 11. Obviously not. And then he adds an illustration. This is interesting in verse 12. He adds an illustration to illustrate the illustration. I guess only preachers can get away with that kind of stuff. But he's giving an illustration of the spring, and then he gives an illustration of plants to illustrate that his spring illustration is valid. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No, fig trees don't bear olives. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Which leads back to his first premise is this. We shouldn't have two products coming out of one source of our mouth, our tongue, our speech process. He's appealing to us to be consistent, that we talk the same way, that our speech is under control, and then consistently we apply the principles of God's word to our speech process. You see, consistency should be natural, but it isn't. Our consistency should be natural, but it really isn't. It's counter to reality in our speech. He says it shouldn't be this way, but it is. We talk this way to this person, we talk that way to another person. In this audience, we talk a certain way. To that audience, we talk a certain way. I want to curry favor with these people, so I'll spin it and twist it this way. I want those people to like me, so I'll spin it and twist it this way. He says, saying that ought not to be so. We should be absolutely consistent in our speech processes and honor God with all that we say. We talked before, as we talked about control, that you should change your view of you and seek God's help. Well, we've looked at consistency. Here's what we need to do here. Change your view of others and seek God's help. The key there is where he talks about these that are made in the similitude or the likeness, the image of God. Other people, according to God, are worthy of me addressing them and talking to them and speaking to them in a way that pleases God, not in harshness, not in ridicule, not to put them down, not to insult people, not to build myself up. He's saying consistency. I need to consistently treat people. Now, what if what if they're evil people? What if they've mistreated me? What if they've hurt me? That still does not absolve you of the responsibility of that your speech needs to be consistent. Can I bless those who curse me? I think that's part of what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, we need to infuse into our speech processes words that are like, I'm sorry. I forgive you. You're of value to me. God loves you and I love you too. Those things that build up and build up others. And we need to change our view of others. They are not just people to be abused or to be used, but they are people that God loves desperately. There's a little bit of it that's practical. We need to make choices. We need to obey God. But part of this is where our faith connects. We need to trust God and appropriate His help. And here's what I want us to do as we go forward this week. Yes, we in ourselves are determined to change something about our talk. But as we determine to change something about our talk, that is welded together with the reality and the confidence that we have to trust in a power beyond ourselves to do it. This is not about just us making a decision, getting up a good head of steam and making a change. This is about us deciding to do it, and it is different in our lives because God's power is flowing through us. So I ask you, are you ready to start taming your tongue? I think we will not be at a lack for opportunities to put it into practice this day and the days that lie ahead.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.